Thank you for having us here at your church this weekend. We have been very warmly received by you, and your church body has been very hospitable to us as just guests and strangers to your church from off the street. You guys have been very kind to us. You guys have a passion for the Lord and a joy in the Lord and a love for his word that is contagious in a better way than some of the respiratory colds that are going around. It's a fire for Christ and for his church and a love for our Lord and Savior that is visible to us, and we've greatly benefited from your love for him being poured out and love towards us. I've also noticed that in life there are a number of things that spread very rapidly. I experienced that a little bit last night when we were watching football. Football is not really a sport that I follow. And maybe you'd like to usher me out with that confession. I know in the Neuheiser home, it's a little bit more of a passion. And I felt that passion starting to become my passion last night as we were watching the Packers play. And we were watching them do very well. And I found myself becoming a Packers fan until, I don't know, halfway through the game. And then I felt myself becoming a 49ers fan. And the sway of this way and that way for a bandwagoner like myself was pulling on me, and I felt the passion spread this way and passion spread that way. And for our family, we were not so much into football, American style, but we really enjoy football, European style. We watch a lot of soccer, and that started about 2 years ago when I started looking through some German soccer league, the Bundesliga games online, and I started watching these games and enjoying it, and then two of my sons, my 8-year-old and my 6-year-old son, started to watch along with me, and as I started getting passionate for soccer, I saw that passion spread to my boys as well, and you who are parents, fathers in particular, you know how your passion spread to your children, and so we've seen that desire in Shane and Nate, my boys, grow and grow. There are some things, though, that spread that shouldn't be spread. Jesus gives us a warning about something that is a very dangerous vice in the Christian life that can spread very easily through all of our hearts and into every aspect of our Christian life. And he shares that with us in Luke 12. So if you would open up your Bibles to Luke 12, we're going to look today at a vice that Jesus would not want us to spread. He would not want us to have it spread through our hearts and through our minds. And so he's going to give us, in particular, two motivating reasons that provide a cure for hypocrisy. Let's look at Luke 12 together, verses 1 through 7. I'll read through it now, and then we'll take a couple minutes to explain some of the particulars. The text says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, being Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows.'" The first part of this text here, of this section of Luke, Jesus gives us a concern, and he gives us a warning against hypocrisy. He's sharing his concern with the disciples, and he says in the text here, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And that happens in a particular context. You can see that with chapter 12, verse 1, Luke informs us that it's under these circumstances. What are those circumstances that are going on at this time? Luke has been developing a progression up to this point of hostility, growing hostility towards the ministry of Christ. There was one time here in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus drives out a demon, and people are starting to accuse Jesus of driving out demons by the power of Beelzebub. They're ascribing to the work of God that its origin is from Satan. And there's this growing hostility against Jesus. And just before this section of Luke 12, Jesus looks to the religious leaders and he lays out some very strict woes against the Pharisees. And there's this growing hostility towards Jesus. Yet at the same time, Luke wants us to know that there are so many thousands of people gathering together that Luke 12:1 tells us that they're all stepping on each other. It's like a European soccer game, right? And you've seen news clips of that before where everybody's trying to get so close to the field that the guardrails are breaking down and people are pouring out onto the field, onto one another. This is the kind of setting that Jesus is in. People are trying to get close to him to see, what is he going to do next? What is Jesus going to say? What's he going to do with this stuff? And he looks to his disciples first. That's what Luke tells us here. And I have a hunch that he's not trying to tell us that these are just believers in particular. This is in the same sense that the Gospel of John tells us that some of the disciples went away. Luke's probably trying to tell us that there were people that were closer to Jesus, wanted to hear and learn in the sense of disciple as being a pupil or learner. These are learners, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And he says to them, leaning over, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And obviously, he's using an analogy here. He's using a metaphor. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," and he's not concerned about bread, not concerned about literal bread. He's using a word picture for us. And you might know what leaven is. Have you ever made friendship bread before? We've made that before. It's delicious, and that's the concept where somebody gives you a bag full of goo, it seems like, and eventually you can turn it into bread. How does that work? Well, there's a bread starter that's full of yeast, and the bread starter ferments for a little bit. The yeast gets going. Then you add just a little bit of that starter to a larger lump of dough, and what happens to that whole lump of dough? It expands, right? We really enjoy making homemade pizza at our house. And so Friday afternoons, Friday's the day for homemade pizza in the Kalina house. Jody will put together some pizza dough for us, right? And we'll put it in a bowl. It's only about this big. And then by the time we're ready to roll out our pizzas, it's twice its size or maybe larger. It gets really big. Why is that? Because the yeast that's in that little starter, or the yeast that Jody puts into the pizza dough, it expands through the entire loaf, the entire dough of bread, right? You don't go the entire dough. You don't go back to the bowl Friday afternoon to try to make some pizzas and see only half of your dough ball risen, right? Have you ever experienced that where you go to dough that's supposed to rise and it's uneven? I mean, maybe it could happen. I'm sure somebody out there that's probably done it, but generally the whole ball of dough has expanded, the whole ball has grown, and there's no part of it where the yeast has not had some kind of influence. And Jesus says, this is what you need to be aware of. What does it mean to beware? Beware, as you know, means to give particular and special attention to. Give particular and special attention to. Jody and I have 5 children so far, and last summer we had the joy of going to a pool party. Our oldest child is 8 years old, and our youngest is 15 months old. We have 1 out of 5 children that is swim safe. He can swim on his own in a pool. And actually, at that time, we were babysitting another young girl, so we really had 6 kids with us, and she was 3 years old. She couldn't swim also. Have you ever had 2 adults trying to watch 5 children who couldn't swim? It was mayhem, the amount of stress that we felt trying to pay special and close attention to all these children at a pool party to make sure that none of them fell in, that none of them was in danger. Well, that's the same kind of attention that Jesus wants us to be giving to this issue of hypocrisy. He wants us to give special and close attention, particular attention, to make sure that danger doesn't come up with hypocrisy. So we should ask the question, what is hypocrisy? I'm glad you asked that question, because just before this section of Luke chapter 12, Jesus gets on the Pharisees' case, and he mentions a number of things that they're doing. If you look over in your Bibles, just to the next page over probably, Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54 is a significant section of this context where Jesus lays out these woes to the Pharisees. And in particular, In Luke chapter 11, verses 39 through 40, Jesus says, "Now, this is what you Pharisees do. You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" And then just a couple more verses in Luke 11, 42, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you pay the tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet you disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others." This is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, that they would on the outside create an appearance of godliness, yet on the inside their hearts are far from the Lord. They neither love him nor trust him. And you just can't have godliness without God. That's ludicrous. Yet that is exactly what we are tempted to do, that we would follow this example of the Pharisees, and that we would start to project some image of Christianity on the outside that's inconsistent with what's really going on in our hearts. And this is certainly a concern for us today. It's a concern for us who are believers, because when we behave this way, it doesn't bring the proper glory to Christ that he deserves. And it's a particular concern for unbelievers, because if they trust in this image that they put on the outside, there's just no salvation to be found in false religion. And it's important for those who are on the outside looking at us, because what kind of representation are we making of Christ if we are not consistent people? Jesus in this text is going to give us two motivating reasons, though, to conquer hypocrisy. Would you look at these reasons with me in the following verses? In verses 2 and 3, he gives us the motivating reason that God is omniscient. The motivating reason that God is omniscient. Look at what he says here in verse 2. "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." The first reason that Jesus gives for us is simply that God is omniscient. Hypocrisy does not make any sense because God knows everything. This is illustrated to us by Jesus when he says that there is nothing that's covered up that will not be revealed. There is nothing that is covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing that we try to hide now is not going to be made known. But we should press this a little bit and ask, what does this mean? Is Jesus here trying to grab our attention? Is he trying to grab our attention so that we'd think, oh no, someday somebody on earth is going to find out what I do? Is he trying to get us motivated to not be hypocrites because we're concerned that the eyes of men are going to fall on us? I don't think that's what Jesus is trying to do here at all. I think practical life tells us that that's not what happens, right? There are a number of times where people go a very long time or even to the grave with secrets of things that they have done or what's really been on the inside of them. So I don't think Jesus is trying to draw our attention to the eyes of men, but rather he's trying to draw us to his own eyes. We have texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 that say, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Or similarly, in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes for us, "On that day, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ." And that's the mentality that Jesus is trying to build into us here from Luke chapter 12. We should be concerned about hypocrisy and the influence that hypocrisy can have on our heart. Not because we're concerned about what people will think if they find out what we're really like, but we should be striving to be consistent because we know that God knows everything about us. There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed because God already knows it. What else does Jesus say in verse 3 of Luke chapter 12? He says, "Whatever has been said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." In the ancient Near East, homes were often made of natural materials, and so you'd have walls that were made out of mud and materials that can be easily dug through. Do you remember an instance where there was a roof that was even peeled back so that a man on a mat could be dropped through? That's the kind of architecture that we're dealing with in this context. And it's been written by guys who know the ancient Near East much better than I do, that there would be in these homes that were made out of natural materials an inner room where treasures would be kept, because that would put an extra layer of security between your important stuff and the outside where people can easily penetrate your walls. And so Jesus is saying, if you think you're in the most secret part of your house and you're sharing something that nobody else is going to know about, he says, be cautious, because these things will be proclaimed from the rooftop. Rooftops, it was also an ancient Near Eastern tradition to have homes that had flat roofs. And so if anyone was going to make a public announcement to the community, they could just go up onto the rooftop and they can yell it out from the rooftop. And then everyone in the community would know what's going on. And Jesus is trying to draw our attention to the fact that God knows everything. He's completely omniscient. So he's trying to get us to ask the question, why then would we try to present something on the outside that is not consistent with what's on the inside? Why would we try to look to the eye? Why would we try to look appealing to the eyes of men when the eyes of God penetrate through every facade and every mask that we can put up? Jesus also gives us a second motivating reason in verses 4 through 7. Look at the text with me. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows." Jesus is drawing our attention to the second motivating reason to avoid hypocrisy, and that is God is sovereign. God is absolutely sovereign. He says here, don't be afraid of men. What are men powerful to do? And Jesus at least grants men here with the power, with the authority and the power to kill. Right? If the persecution of a Christian got to the point that that Christian was killed, Jesus grants that and says, yeah, men have enough power to take the life of another man. But what does Jesus call into question here? The power and authority to do anything to the soul. He says, don't fear men who, yeah, can damage your body or kill your body even. Don't put your fear in those kind of men. Put your fear in the Lord, who has ultimate authority over your soul. So he draws this comparison. If you are concerned about what other people are thinking about you, why would that get greater weight than the eyes of God, who is the one who is so much more powerful than people here on earth? And it can be our temptation to start thinking, oh, I'd rather please people here on earth. They're here. They have influence on my life today. Maybe they're going to respond to me in a certain way that would make my life better. Sometimes what's really sad is that we even start to think that people think certain things about us, but we don't know if they think those things for sure. So then we're just chasing a fantasy. And we can start to be controlled by what we think people think about us, but we don't really know if they think those things. Do you get what I'm saying? And now we're driven and we're controlled by mere fantasy, something that might not even be reality. And Jesus wants to grab hold of our hearts and he says, look, guys, these are just men. Put your focus and your attention on the sovereign Lord who is above. And he gives us a couple of illustrations to help drive home the importance of this motivation. He says here, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? I did a little looking into what that means, because for me, I've never bought a sparrow before, and I don't really know if they're worth 2 pennies or not. And so the answer that Jesus wants us to give to this question is a yes. Yes, 2 sparrows are sold for a penny. But what does that mean? Like, what's the relevance of that to any of us? Well, I had read that sparrows were used as cheap food for people who didn't have significant income. So it's kind of like saying, aren't 2 packs of Top Ramen sold for a quarter? And we'd say, yes, they are. And so what's the significance of Top Ramen? Craig and I ate many of those on the floor of Dryer One over the years. And, you know, Top Ramen, we'd go down to the Costco and we'd buy 36 of them for $3.60. So you're averaging $10 a pack. One of the brothers on the floor comes down and says, "I'm hungry. What do you got?" Top Ramen, right? 10 cents a pack. We would just throw them out the door. It doesn't matter. Have two. Have three. I'm out 30 cents. It doesn't matter to me. It's just a pack of Top Ramen. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Two sparrows, cheap food for people with low income. It seems so insignificant. It seems as if no one would care. Who actually is going to take the time to count their 36 packs of Top Ramen in college and make sure they're all there every day? Right? It's just, we don't care. It's insignificant. But how does Jesus use that to encourage us? He says, aren't five sparrows, sold for the 2 pennies? The answer is yes. And look at what he says here in verse 6. Not one of them is forgotten before God. And then what does he say in verse 7? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I had done a little bit of research to try to discover how much hair is on an average person's head. And I think that about 120,000 hairs is a good average. Now, I know some people have a crazy amount of hair, and some people are struggling with their amount of hair that they currently have. So 120,000 hairs per head on average. Well, there are maybe 6.8 billion people on the face of the world. That's a lot of hair. And think about hair. Like, you know, we brush our hair and it gets stuck in the brush and we pull it off and it's such a hassle and we throw it away, or we find it in the bottom of the sink, or we find it in the bottom of the shower, and we're like, "Oh, girl, let's just get rid of this hair. Just get rid of it. We don't need it anymore," right? Well, how does Jesus use this to encourage us? He says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Something that seems so insignificant to us, whether I've got 119,999 hairs or 120,000 hairs, doesn't seem to matter to me. I don't care, but the Lord cares about you enough to know how many hairs are on your head. So Jesus ends this section, verse 7, "Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." And that's the motivation that drives us to want to be consistent people in life, because we know that we have a Lord who sees everything. He's absolutely omniscient, and he knows what's inside of my heart. So why would I be tempted to put something else on the outside when the God who knows what's on the inside loves himself and gave himself up for me? Why would I be tempted to put something on the outside that's not consistent with what's on the inside, when I know that the sovereign God of all the universe knows all of my sin, he knows all of my weaknesses, he knows all of my shortcomings, and yet he still in his sovereignty chose to send his son to die in my place so that I would be adopted as a son into the kingdom of the son that he loves, that I would be given Christ's righteousness to cover over me so that I would be acceptable to my Father in heaven? Why would I try to act in godliness without God? It just doesn't make any sense. So our motivation to avoid hypocrisy, our motivation to beware of that little bit of leaven that can cause all kinds of problems for the Christian walk, our motivation comes from the Lord who loves us. It's really not what we deserve, right? What we deserve is that God would look inside of us and say, "Wow, look at how horrible you are. Look at how wretched you are. Away from me. Do not come close to me. I want nothing to do with you." But instead, he comes alongside of us, and he grants us life, and he brings us to himself so that we could be sons and daughters of our Lord in heaven. Friends, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There are a number of ways in which this can express itself, and we're going to be battling it for the rest of our life. But Jesus gives us these firm truths about our Lord. He's omniscient, and he's sovereign, and he loves us, and he cares for us. The Lord is so gracious in our times of weakness, and I know that for many of us, we'll feel weak under the pressure of wanting to express something on the outside that's not consistent with what's on the inside. And that's ultimately hypocrisy. But I want to encourage you this evening to look to Jesus, to know him and to trust in him. He has shown us here that God knows everything about you, and yet he continues to love you. And he is in total control of all your life, and yet he cares for you deeply. Trust in these things and watch the Lord guard your heart and truth against hypocrisy. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God in heaven, we do thank you for your encouragement to us, Lord. You know that we often have difficult days, and we often are discouraged in our hearts. We are just sinful men and sinful women, and we need you to come alongside of us and prop us up, that our souls that are so quick to get discouraged would find our full hope in you. Lord, would that be a hope that's so well-grounded in you and in the gospel and in what you've done for us, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we'd be motivated to live consistently and that we would reflect on the outside what's truly on the inside. Lord, would you fill us with the words of Christ? Would your word dwell richly in us so that what pops out of us, what comes out of us is a reflection of you? God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.